Good morning. Let us turn to our passage for this morning, and that's in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, looking at verse 11 to verse 13. Right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11 to verse 13. And we're looking on the topic of every believer's desire. Every believer's desire. I want to ask all of us this morning to ponder on this thought. What is our greatest desire? What is it that we really want? For ourselves, for the lives of the people around us. You know, every birthday, you know, sometimes you tell the children, oh, make a wish, make a wish. And then they stand before their cake and they put their hands together and they think, oh, okay, this is something I want. And they will think, right, what is their desire? And, I mean, children being children, a lot of times it will sort of revolve around something quite immediate in their lives. I want this particular toy, or I want to go to this particular place on a holiday, eat this particular food. That sort of things, right? Very simple, short-term aims and goals and wishes. But how about for us? Sometimes we may be embarrassed to share what is it that we really want. Because if we're being honest with ourselves, we are, you know, not too dissimilar from these children that make a wish. That it is also something temporal, short-term, earthly, carnal, relating to, well, something that we really want. Now, we all have dreams, we all have ambitions and hopes. And when we have certain desires, well, what also means is that we will be willing to work towards these desires, to achieve these goals, to achieve these aims. And there are many people in this world that have, well, high and lofty goals, ambitious goals, but they will be willing to do what it takes to achieve them. For example, athletes, sports personnel. Many of them, they dream to reach the world championships, to represent their nation at the highest level of competition, whether it's Olympic Games or the World Cup. And they strive towards that. That out of all the millions of people in the country, and of all the hundreds and thousands of people that play that particular sport, they train. They strive hard. They're willing to make the sacrifice that they can achieve the goal that they set out to do. And they become the best, the fastest, the strongest, the most skillful at whatever trade it is. That's what people will do to achieve their hopes or their dreams, their ambitions, their desires. Other people have different sort of desires. Whether it is that I will work very hard in my youth to attain financial independence so that I can retire early, I enjoy life, and do all the things that I wanted to do. And then they will work hard, they will make those sacrifices. Or whether it is they have some dream, like recently I saw this headline of this woman who had this dream of visiting every single country in the world. And so she set out to do that, I think over a 15-year period or something like that. And finally, at the age of 77, she attained it. She achieved that goal. She visited every single country in the world. I mean, these things are no mean feat. These are quite amazing achievements that people who have had the mind to do so, they set out to achieve it, and they get what they want. Now, as believers, we have to ask ourselves, what are the goals that we ought to have? What are the ambitions or the wishes and the desires that we ought to focus our lives upon? Because if you think about it, the many things that I just mentioned, whether it's to achieve sporting excellence or to achieve measures of financial goals, or whatever it is that your interests lie in and you want to get better or progress in whatever field it is, ultimately, the common thing amongst all these things, it is that they are things under the sun. in the words of Solomon. They are things relating or restricted to just this life on this earth. They are earthly. They are temporal. They do not last to eternity. It is as what the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples, you are laying up for yourselves treasures on this earth. You see, the believer's desire must extend far beyond these earthly and carnal things. That we must set our affections, what affections carries that desire, isn't it? We must set our affections not on things of this earth, but on things above, on things eternal, on things heavenly. And if they are the right desires that we have in this life, spiritual desires, spiritual yearnings, then yes, automatically our life will then be oriented towards these things. You will know how to rightly prioritize the things in your life. It's not that we stop earning money. It's not that we stop, you know, going to work and to fulfill our responsibilities. No, all these things are still there. But these are not your goal. These are not the things that you are truly, really seeking after. Yes, we continue to earn a living because that is our responsibility to provide for our families. Yes, we can have hobbies, things that we are interested in. But these are not our all-consuming passion that takes over every aspect of our lives. Because first and foremost, for the believer, our desires have to center around Christ, center around God. That has to be our desires. And when that is the desire that you have, it will be then the subject of your prayers. Yes, prayers. Not just wishes, not just that hopeful child standing in front of the cake, making a wish. Because if you think about it, I mean, what does it mean to make a wish? Who is going to grant you the wish? What is going to grant you the wish? It's just wishful thinking. It's just a hope that the child has. And actually, you know, if we continue to do that to children, I mean, we're just setting themselves up for disappointment. Because they're not taught to do the right thing. They're just taught to make a wish and not actually direct their prayers to God. But for the believer, we understand that as much as we have a desire, well, the desire then will become the subject of our prayers. That is what Paul expresses here in these last few verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. He was sharing the prayer that he had, right? In verse 8 and verse 9, and that was the previous passage that we looked to, verse 9 and verse 10, Paul was explaining what his prayers were about, right? He was describing them. And then verse 11 to 13, it is, well, you can say words of the actual prayer itself, right? So verse 9 and verse 10, he says, well, I have been praying night and day. He was describing the setting around the prayer. He was describing the subjects, the topics of the prayer, that we might see your face and perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And then verse 11 to 13, and that's today's passage, he was, well, writing out in a very summarized fashion, I believe, the prayer itself. What was it that he was actually praying for? And through this, as we examine the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Christians at Thessalonica, well, we can learn something also about what our desires ought to be. Right? Because Paul's desires for the Christians at Thessalonica, well, these are good desires. These are good desires that we can learn from, good desires that, well, we can do well to emulate. Well, the first thought I'll describe in verse 11 as to mature in the faith, or as how he described it in verse 10, to perfect that which is lacking in our faith. I mean, that was the purpose of his visit, right? Because verse 11, what he then goes to say is that God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. That was his wish, right? That was his desire, that he will be able to return to Thessalonica. And as we have been looking through in all these verses, we understand the context of that. That he had been trying again and again to return, but time and again he had been foiled by Satan. Satan hindered him. Nonetheless, that did not discourage him. He continued to pray. Right? He continued to plead and ask that God will be the one to direct our way unto you. And what was the purpose of this visit? It was that he wanted to be in their presence to help them to mature in the faith. There's a meaning of the word perfect here, right? To grow to completion. That there are areas that are lacking in their faith. There are areas that are lacking in their understanding concerning certain spiritual things. And so he says, you see, my earnest desire is that I can be there and I can share the word of God with you, and through that, that you can grow. And it was not just a one-sided desire. It was not just that Paul wanted that for the Thessalonians. We know in the verses prior, right, in verse 6, we see that it was both ways. It was a desire that was reciprocated, whereby the Christians at Thessalonica desired that as well. That was the report that Timothy brought. That as much as Paul wanted to be there, you know, Timothy comes back and says, hey, you know, the Christians at Thessalonica very much want you to be there as well. Again, what was the purpose? Not just a social call, but so that they can continue to learn from him. Because they had good desire, good remembrance of them, right? Timothy speaking of us, meaning me and Paul. He says they have good remembrance of us, and they desire greatly to see us as we also to see you. This is both ways. Why? Because the Christians at Thessalonica also had the desire. They recognized the fact that they were young believers. And there were certain things about the faith that perhaps they did not have a full grasp and a good comprehension of, and therefore their desire was that they can grow and continue to mature in the faith. Now, simply put, is that our desire? Is that our desire? Because all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, have to admit that we are not perfect in our faith yet. There are many things about the faith that we can do well to continue to grow in, to mature in, to grow in our desire for the Lord, to grow in our understanding of spiritual things, to learn about the deep things of these theological doctrinal truths, that through that we can grow spiritually, through that our lives will be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Our witness can be strengthened. And our ability to share and encourage others with the word of God can also increase. Is that something that we desire? Because if it is, and it should be the constant subject of your prayers, then it also then will be what you actively seek to do to improve in. And to grow in the faith, what must we do? I think we know the answer, isn't it? And we must study God's word more. And we must come and be more regular with Bible studies. And we must avail ourselves to every opportunity that we can grow in the knowledge of the word of God. And there are various options open and available to us, right? To read Christian books. And I think reading, sadly, is something that is quite forsaken these days. People have very short attention spans and they hardly have that discipline to sit down and to read. Attend Bible studies. To sign up for the FEBC classes. I mean, these are all things that can help us to mature in the faith. Will we do that? You know, in a way, we are so spoiled for choice in this day and age. In Paul's day, it was such a rare and a precious thing. Because of the persecution that they faced, because of the lack of resources that they had. They couldn't just go online and download sermons. They couldn't just, you know, buy an e-book or to go to a bookshop and peruse and find things that they like. I mean, some of them didn't have ready access to scripture. Some of them were illiterate. They couldn't read. And so they had to rely on these visiting itinerant preachers like the Apostle Paul to come and instruct them. Yeah, because of their desire, their hunger and thirst for the word of God, they availed themselves to every opportunity. And so if Paul were to come and visit, they will all come and listen. And when Paul is forced out of the city, it is with great sadness that they once again want to yearn for his return. But today, you know, we have so many options, so many avenues where we can strengthen our faith. But are we opening ourselves or availing ourselves to these opportunities? That beyond just Sunday morning, we come here and listen to a 45-minute sermon. I mean, that is just the tip of the iceberg, the bare minimum. There is so much more that can be done to help us to grow and mature in the faith. Will we do so? Because it comes down to our desire, isn't it? Because you may call yourself a Christian. And you say, yeah, I want to grow in the faith, but really, our real desire or our real ambitions are somewhere else. And we have no qualms about perhaps seeking after entertainment. If that is our desire, that I want to be entertained every day. And so we find it easy to sit down and watch television shows or play games or do these things, and the time passes so quickly and there are just hours and hours that you spend there, but nothing is invested towards maturing in the faith. And then we have to question ourselves, what really is our desire? What really is it that we are seeking for in this life? And so Paul's desire for them and their desire for themselves was that they will be able to meet up with one another, and through that, they can perfect that which is lacking in their faith. That's the first thought. And the second thought continues in verse 12, where the prayer that Paul now makes for them is that the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. The meaning of the word abound is very similar to the word increase, and that is to grow. To increase, to grow in love. To get better at loving. Loving what? Or loving who? Well, love one toward another, and so that's to fellow believers, right? To those that are of the household of faith, he says, grow in your love towards one another, grow in your love to all men, to all people. And that is what the Bible has also called us to do, that we do not just love our neighbor as ourselves, we love even our enemy. We love everyone around us to the same way and the same degree that God has loved us. And Paul says, well, there is an example, the demonstration of that love is as how we do toward you. So as much as you have experienced the love that we have shown to you, he says, now you do that to the people around you. And so that was Paul's prayer for them. Was it because the church at Thessalonica was a church lacking in love? We know that's not the case. In fact, the very opposite is true. Because time and again, throughout these epistles, Paul would actually commend them for their love. Right? You see that earlier on in this chapter, we've looked at that already. In verse 6, as we have referenced just now, he says, Timotheus came unto us and brought good tidings of your faith and charity. Well, charity is the word for love, or love in action. So he says, you know, you're doing well in love. And Paul, when Timothy went to visit, he looked at how things were in the church, he came back, and the two things in particular that he commended them for was your faith and your charity. But yet, now Paul in his prayer continued to pray for these things. Because like our maturity in the faith, love is also something that we must keep on increasing and abounding in all the days of our lives. There can never be a point of time in our lives where we sit back and say, yeah, I think I'm very loving. I'm loving enough. Oh, I could not be more loving than this. No. We know that there is always more, more that we can do, more that we can increase and grow in. Because what is the benchmark or the yardstick, the standard of love? The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, as I have loved you. What is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his disciples, for us? We know it is that perfect, sacrificial, unconditional love, that infinite, perfect love, whereby he came to this earth, he lived that perfect life, and he died on the cross for our sakes. That is the demonstration of his love. That there is nothing that we did to earn that love. There is nothing lovely within us. There is nothing pleasing in us. We were enemies of God, sinners. But yet he chose to love us. That is the love of Christ. That is the love of God. And there is definitely then always room for improvement for us. Are we loving? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we can all say, no, I think there is more. There is more that I can grow in. And so that must be our prayer as well. Lord, teach me. Teach me to increase and abound in love. Take away all selfishness. Take away all of these ungrateful hearts that we have. Take away anything that holds us back from fully and completely wanting the best for the people around me. Because if we are to be honest with ourselves, very often we are self-seeking, we're selfish, we are more concerned or caring about what it is that I receive or what hurt that I get and the inconveniences that happen to me than what it is that I can do for one another, the people around me. But for the church at Thessalonica, as I mentioned earlier, they were doing well in this department. Right? If you glance ahead to chapter 4, again, he said the same thing. Chapter 4, verse 9 and verse 10. He says, as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Again, he says that, you know, you're doing well in this department. You don't need me to elaborate further or explain more about what the love of God is, because you have experienced and received the love of God. And now we see that, we see you doing that, that you indeed do it toward all the brethren that are in Macedonia. He says, that has been your testimony, that the Christians at Thessalonica were now reputed to be very loving brethren, and they were showing, they were expressing that love to the churches round about them in the whole region of Macedonia. And that's where they were in, that's where Thessalonica was in. So he says, yeah, that has been your reputation. You are demonstrating and showing love. But yet, again, verse 10, he says, we beseech you, brethren, we plead with you that ye increase more and more. Same idea, right? To increase and abound in love. Do we have that desire? Do we have that desire? And yes, in our interactions with the people around us, we will encounter people that are difficult to love. We will encounter people that perhaps will test our patience. We will encounter people that offend us, that hurt us, and maybe even do things that are malicious against us. And that becomes a true test of our love, isn't it? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ told us on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you know, if you love people that love you, if you love people that are your own, I mean, that's not a big deal, because even the publicans, even the Pharisees know how to do that, right? It's easy to love people that are related to us, our spouse, our family members, right? Maybe within the body of believers, and we get along, we like each other's company, and yeah, you know, we're very happy to help each other out, we're very happy, you know, to be generous in that way. And so yes, perhaps we do show a good degree of love one to another. But what is Paul saying here? Three categories, you remember? Two categories. He says not just one toward another. It's not just about the people that are close to you, but it is also toward all men. And how? How is it that we can express love to the people all around us? I mean, the scope is so huge, isn't it? To all men, basically everyone, everywhere. Anyone that we can come into contact with. And we have to ask, you know, what is the best thing that we can do for all men? I mean, for one, we have limited resources. We can't save the world, so to speak. But the best thing that we can do then is the witness that we have towards them. That is love, isn't it? Because to love someone means that you want the best for them. You want to give them something which you know will benefit them the most. And for us as believers, we know what that gift is. It is the gift of the gospel, of eternal life, of helping them to understand the truth of God's word. Therefore, if we think about loving all men, well, that should be where we begin. That must be our priority. We can think, okay, how is it that we can do that in all our interactions, everywhere that we go, whether it is chance encounters, acquaintances that we have, or people that you regularly come into contact with? Are you seeking to witness to them? Are you seeking to be that godly example? Are you very conscious of the sort of testimony that you portray to the people around you? I mean, that has to be borne out by love, right? Because you really care for them, right? You care for them. Because you care for them, you want them to know the same glorious and wonderful truths that you have received. And sometimes, yes, we don't have the capacity enough. Sadly, oftentimes it's because we don't have that heart to want to care for them in that same way. And we're more concerned about ourselves. We're more concerned about, my reputation. What is it that the people around me will think of me? If I start to open my mouth and share the gospel, how will they think of me? You see, that sort of thinking, that's self-centered, right? It is more about what I want or me than what he needs. If we express that love toward all men, what it means is that we will be very consistent and careful in all our dealings with everyone around us, the things that we say, the way that we conduct ourselves, right? Everything about our lives has to be consistently portraying or showing forth our obedience to the Word of God. That is our testimony. That is the love that you show. And so that is the love to all men, but also we have to love one another, to those who are of the household of faith. And sometimes you may think, they are all believers already. I don't have to be so careful. I can drop my guard. I mean, after all, they're saved already. No, that is not love. Love now will drive us to want to seek to encourage one another. And as we have studied, for those who have been attending the AF throughout the course of this year, there are all these one another instructions that the Bible has given to us, that we bear ye one another's burdens, that we love one another, that we consider one another, to provoke one another into love and to good works, that we always have a mind about our fellow men far more than ourselves. We love our neighbor as ourselves. Is that something that we seek to do? Of course, if we are being honest with ourselves, not enough. Not enough. And so all of us have to make this prayer as well, that the Lord make us to increase and abound in love, to grow in this love toward one another, toward all men. And as we follow the example of the Apostle Paul, as we follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us need to grow in love. And then he goes on to say in verse 13, that's the third thought for this morning. Not only do we mature in the faith, but we want to abound in love. And the end goal really is to be unblameable in holiness. To be unblameable in holiness. Again, that is a high standard. Because this standard of holiness, it is not before men. It is not that men can look at you and say, wow, that's a holy person. Oh, that person is conducting himself in such a godly way. Wow, that is a holy man of God. No, we are not looking for the praise of men. Because the man's standards are often very subjective. And man does not know everything about us. They don't know our thoughts. They don't know our desires. We may be able to put up a facade and appear holy before the people around us. But the standard that Paul describes here is that we will be unblameable in holiness before who? Before God, even our Father. God the Father who sees and knows all things. God the Father who searches our hearts and examines every single thing about us. Paul says that is the end that we are seeking for. To that end, to that goal, To that aim, he says that God will be the one to establish our hearts. Now, the meaning of the word establish here is to really fix and to set, right? To set fast in a certain position or direction. That's the meaning of the word establish here. That means you fix it, you secure something, and it will not shift, it will not turn. It is locked in place. So he says, well, God, do that for our hearts. That the Lord will lock our hearts in place and make sure that it will continue to seek to grow in our holiness to the point that we reach that aim or that target to be unblameable, to be irreproachable. Of course, we know we cannot be perfect in this life. But that does not mean that we stop trying. That doesn't mean that we cannot strive for better, higher levels or degrees of holiness in our lives. And what is it? What does it mean to be holy? There's this root idea of being separate. Separate unto God. Separate away from the world. Pure and holy. Away from the pollutions of the things of this world, and closer towards God and His standard of holiness. Because the Bible says God alone is holy, holy, holy. And that is what God wants for us. That's what God wants for us. And in this life that we live, we continue to grow in our sanctification. That means we continue to grow and increase in this holiness that God has set for us. What does that mean? Well, very practically, it means that we obey God's word more and more each day. It means that we are constantly seeking and searching various aspects of our lives and see if there be any wicked way within us. And our prayer is that God will grant us that strength, God will grant us that moral conviction to turn away from all and every aspect of sin in our lives, and that we will grow closer and closer to the Lord each day. And time and again, you see that. You see that throughout the epistles. You see that in the writings of Paul and the other disciples as well. That constantly is the prayers that they will make. I'll just read some to you. For example, Philippians 1:10. That he may approve all things that are excellent, that he may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. And incidentally, that comes right after a prayer for love also. Because verse 9 in Philippians chapter 1 says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that he may approve all things that are excellent, he may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. Without offense, same thing, unblameable. Right? Time and again, that is Paul's prayer. You see that in many of his other epistles as well. But not just Paul. Peter writes the same thing also. Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 to verse 11. But a God of all grace, who have called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that he have suffered for a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Again, is a prayer for sanctification. That we will be established. How? At the standard of perfection that God has set for us. And daily, that is what we must strive for. And daily, that must be our desire. You know, back to the illustration, the analogy that I had earlier of an athlete. Of an athlete. You know, many of the fields or the crafts that they do, they're basically striving towards a standard of perfection. Perfection. You think of that gymnast who has a particular routine. And basically, their training is about them doing the same thing over and over and over again until he achieves that level of perfection. Until the judges, examining his whole routine in great detail, can find no fault and raises the score 10. Perfect. That you have executed it flawlessly. Every single move was to the T exact. Your mount, your dismount, everything, every flip, every somersault, everything was perfect. And then they get that perfect score. I mean, that's what athletes will train for physically. Even the swimmer, You know, you think, okay, it's just about getting faster, fitter, and stronger, but it is also perfecting each and every single stroke, optimizing, right, how every stroke will push and propel his body in the fastest way possible. He counts the number of strokes even, and he knows, right, to swim at this pace, at this speed, he needs this amount of strokes to get to the end. He will execute that turn and then push his way off again in this amount of strokes needed to the very end. And every craft, every field, that is the standards that people will strive towards. You're a concert pianist. Same thing. You practice that piece over and over and over again. You drill those technically difficult parts until your muscles, the muscles in your finger have that muscle memory that you can play that piece with your eyes closed, blindfolded, in your sleep. It just comes out. Why? Because you have attained that measure of perfection. That is what people of the earth will do, people in this world will do, to fulfill their desires, to attain as close as possible to, you know, what human performance is able to achieve, a standard of perfection. We say that we are believers. We say that we love the Lord. We say that we want to love Him and seek Him and to serve Him. Our prayers must be this, because our prayers reflect our desires. And daily we plead that the Lord will help us to grow in the faith, to abound in love, that He may help us to fix our hearts, establish our hearts, that it can reach the standard of being unblameable in holiness before God our Father. You may say, that is impossible. I can't reach that. That may be true. Because we are born in sin. And yes, while we are saved, that old nature does arise from time to time. But it does not mean that we stop trying. It does not mean that we stop trying. There are some days, yes, that we can do better. Maybe there are some days that we stumble and fall, like the gymnast. Some days everything just clicks and every single thing that he executes is perfect. But sometimes he falls, he stumbles, he slips. And yes, there are times when everything clicks and they get the 10. Sometimes it doesn't. And then he keeps on trying. He trains and he continues to train. As a believer, can we obey God's commandments, all of God's commandments? The answer is yes. We have the ability to do so because God has granted us the Holy Spirit. He has enabled us to put to death, to mortify the deeds of the flesh, that old man. May not always be the case, but we can obey God's word, because the Bible tells us we are no longer slaves or servants to sin. We are now servants of righteousness. There is the ability within us to not sin, because in the past we couldn't help it but to sin. There is no way that we could obtain any measure of holiness before God. But now that we are washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now that we are filled with the Spirit dwells within us, we are now able to seek to become more and more holy before God, even the Father. But is that our desire? Is that something that we are consciously thinking of? Is that something that we are desiring for and seeking after? Are we constantly praying that the Lord will search our hearts? Are we constantly availing ourselves to the means and opportunities by where we can grow in our holiness? Or have we just given up? Are we thinking, it's an unattainable goal? It's not something I'm interested in. And I'm fine with just a decent measure of spirituality. I'll come to church, all right, fine, I'll come. Yeah, I'll attend this and that here and there. But don't nitpick in my life. Right? This is my life, it's private. I do what I want. Yes, in a sense, each of us, you know, we don't know everything about each other, and perhaps we don't need to know everything about each other. But remember, the standard of holiness is not about what someone else thinks about you. It is that we are unblameable in holiness before God, and we are answerable to God. And daily we need to pray. daily we need to seek and ask, Lord, how has my walk with you been through this day? Have there been instances in which I have not borne a good witness for you? Have there been times in which I acted out of selfishness or greed or pride? Have there been times in which I've fallen short of thy glory? Forgive me, O Lord. May tomorrow be another, a better day, that you help me to love you more each day. Help me to sin less. And all this is with the desire that the Lord prepares us for the Lord's return. And that's the final thought there. That our desire is also, of course, then to be present at the Lord's return. And so he says, well, what is really the goal? To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. And that one day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, that's where we will be. And that is perhaps the only time in which we will finally reach that standard of perfection. At the rapture, the last day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the skies, in the air. Those who are dead in Christ shall rise as well, and we will be granted the glorified body. The body which the Bible tells us is incorruptible, meaning to say that it cannot be corrupted by the effects of sin any longer. And that is the time which we will then finally be perfectly unblameable in holiness before God, and we will be there with our Lord Jesus Christ as his saints. That is what we're looking forward to, isn't it? That's what every believer must be looking forward to, that we will all be present at the Lord's return. That is our earnest zeal. But as we look forward to Christ's and his return, well, that will enable, or rather set the priorities of our desires in its place. I mean to say that, you see, when our lives is lived in the light of the Lord's return, then points 1, 2, and 3 must and will be our desire. That as we look forward to that day when we can be with the Lord forever and ever and ever, in the life that we live right now, we strive, we desire to mature in the faith, abound in love, to be unblameable in holiness. And that's the thought that John has as well, as he talks about the Lord's return in 1 John chapter 3. Right, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 onwards, he says, Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So that is our hope, right? Looking forward to the day when he will appear, and they're speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, that when he appears, we will be like him. We will be like Christ in the same way that Christ had his glorified body upon his resurrection. We will have that same glorified body as well. But what's the implication of this future hope and this promise? Verse 3. And every man that have this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. That we will seek, again, as I mentioned, to be unblameable in holiness. That we will grow in the maturity of our faith, grow in our love, grow in our holiness. That becomes our desire as we look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that our hope? Is that our sincere desire? That we are looking forward to this event, and we know that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we will certainly be caught up to meet him in the clouds of the sky. We can only have this hope if we are sure of our salvation. We know that we have definitely believed and repented of our sins. We know that we are in the healthy, abiding relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that each day our yearnings, our desires are centered on the things of Christ. And we look forward to his return so much, as again and again, what the Apostle Paul was writing about. As we have mentioned earlier, this is one of the major themes of the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. Every chapter ends with this thought, right? Looking forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. You saw that at the end of chapter 1, right? To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You see that at the end of chapter 2. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? And again here at the end of chapter 3. That we may have our hearts established, unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And that's what he wanted the Christians at Thessalonica to constantly have their minds set upon. That is, you look forward to the day of Christ. And then you will realize that, well, a lot of these things here on this earth are temporal, are earthly, they are not eternal. That is not what we are living for. We're not living for the things of this earth. We are living for the things of eternity. We are looking forward to the day where the Lord returns. And because of that, that will guide us in the way that we live right now. That will order our priorities. It will change our desires. We are no longer seeking earthly things. We are looking forward to that day that we can be perfectly unblameable in holiness before God. And in the meantime, because we have this hope, the Bible says, you purify yourself even as he is pure. Is that our desire? Do we look forward to that day? And in the present, what is it that we really hope for? Now, that's a question that I asked at the beginning of this message, isn't it? What is it that we really hope for? What is it that you think, if I had this today, if this happened, I will be the happiest person on this earth? What is it? Is it spiritual? Or is it physical? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word this morning and the prayer that the Apostle Paul shared with us. And may you challenge us to search our hearts, to examine our thoughts, our desires. What is it that we really want in this life? And may you help us to reorder our priorities. We no longer have our affections set on things of this earth, but on things above. We pray that thou guide us. Draw us nigh to thyself. Turn us away from the sinful lusts of this world. May you draw us to seek only after thee, to grow in our faith, our maturity, to abound in love, to be unblameable in holiness, looking forward to the day where the Lord returns. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.